1 Samuel 2, I'm going to read a couple verses here. First, we'll begin reading in verse 12, and we're looking at, again, Eli and his sons, and we'll use this story as a springboard into the rest of the message. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and let's look at verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. What do you think of when you hear that, when you read that? Good or bad? Bad. Thumbs down, right? They knew not the Lord. Now, that's real bad. Of course, if they die in that condition, they'll spend eternity in hell. We don't want that for anyone. And by the way, they do die shortly after this chapter. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh had brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now go over to verse 22, and let's read a little bit more about these sons of Eli. Verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord, notice, would slay them. Turn over to chapter 3, and let's read verses 11 through 14, and that'll be it for the text tonight. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, forever, for the iniquity which he knoweth. Notice the phrase, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice, nor offering forever. All right, we'll stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. And let me say this before I pray. For all of you that are parents here tonight, you have one opportunity with your children. That's it. Once it's gone, it's gone. Now, 2 weeks ago, I began a message in the series that was entitled this, and I have it at the top of your sheet. Notice, exercising parental restraint. Exercising parental restraint. The thought is taken here out of verse 13, and I'll return to this, but I want to read it right now. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. Now notice the phrase, and he restrained them not. Now as a foundational story, what I did, we looked here in 1 Samuel at the story of a man by the name of Eli. Now Eli was a priest, and of course we see the grave mistake that God said that he made with his sons. Now remember, Eli, let's think of this for a moment. Eli was a man that was in the service of God. He was a Levite. We read that he was a priest, and for years what he did was he acted as the judge and also as the high priest there in Israel. You might say he was in the ministry. I mean, if anybody should have been the example, he should have. If anybody knew the word of God, Eli did. If anybody should have raised his kids for God, it should have been this man, Eli. I mean, he loved and he delighted in God's service. But Eli, of course, we've read it already, had a grave fault that God condemns him for. Again, his fault was the neglect of his children. Can I say that again? His fault was the neglect of his children. You know, some people have the idea that it is okay for you to neglect your family for the cause of Christ. Hey, I'm in the ministry. I'm serving the Lord. I got things to do. I got people to meet and people to pray with and people to minister to. And I have to save the world, you know, so it's okay for me to neglect my family. That's not true at all. That's not what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that if your family is not what it ought to be, then any ministry that we do have will be hindered. In fact, that ministry will be hurt. Now, Eli's lack of parenting, understand what was going on here. It caused people to, the Bible says, abhor the offering of the Lord. Imagine that. Because of what Eli did not do with his children, the people of God didn't want to offer a sacrifice. They didn't want to do what God said. Why? Because of Eli and what he did not do. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 17, because we read that. Notice the Bible says, "Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord." And by the way, may I add, and I'm not trying to add to the word of God, but before the people as well, before the Lord and before the people. Notice what it says, "For men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Imagine how important this is, this idea of our families. You know, when speaking of the role or the office of the pastorate, we read, and by the way, I believe this applies to all, although the pastor is required to maintain his office, I believe it's the same standard for all of God's people. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, "Is one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Now that's pretty simple if you ask me, how important the family is to God. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now, I know in the context what it's talking about is dealing with widows and taking care of your family's needs, but I believe there's an application there that we need to provide for our families, certainly spiritually as well, and take care of their spiritual needs and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if we don't do that, I believe we could say that we have denied the faith and that we are worse than an infidel. So again, it's not okay to sacrifice your family for what we would say the cause of Christ. But let me say this as well. The Bible also doesn't teach that because you have a family that you're exempt from serving the Lord in the local church. Doesn't say that at all. And that the commandments of God that he gives to all Christians, somehow they don't apply to me. You know, well, I'm married now. I have children now. I have kids now. So I'm just going to drop out of everything. I'm not going to do anything for God. That's not what the Bible teaches either. And so understand there is a delicate yet critical balance that must be maintained. We are required to do it all, amen, to raise our family for God and still serve the Lord through the local church. Now, we know that Eli had these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and familiar story that we find in the Bible. And these boys lacked many things. They lacked self-control. They lacked self-discipline. Imagine they took whatever their flesh desired. In other words, if they wanted it, they took it. Whether it be the sacrifice that they were not supposed to take, the portion that was not for them, that they said, no, we're taking that anyway, which caused the people to abhor the sacrifices of the Lord, or it be other men's wives. If they even wanted other men's wives, they took them. Look at chapter 2 and verse 22. The Bible says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Understand something. These boys were rebels. I mean, they were undisciplined and they were a bad testimony for the Lord. You know, Hudson Taylor once said this, and I like this statement. He said, quote, "An undisciplined person will never amount to anything in God's work." Listen again, an undisciplined person will never amount to anything in God's work. Might I extend that and say, or in life either? We will not amount to a whole lot in life if we don't become disciplined in our ways. Now understand, God points the finger right where the blame needs to be laid there in Eli's life. Again, chapter 3 and verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. So what was the issue here? Yes, I understand every child has a free will. But understand something. God is tracing this back right to the root, right to the spring of water, if you will, right there into the lap of Eli. And he said, Eli, you never taught your children to restrain themselves. He never taught them self-control. He never taught them self-restraint. Eli, understand, never broke their self-will. And that is always very important to understand. We must remember this. It is the parent's responsibility to do this. Amen. It is not the Christian school teacher's responsibility. It is not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. It's not the aunt or the uncle or the grandparent or the youth director or the pastor. It is the parent's responsibility. Certainly, the youth director and the pastor and the Christian school teacher ought to be complimenting what you do, not taking the role of the parent, but complimenting what you're doing at home. But it is not their responsibility to teach your child self-restraint. It is a responsibility of the parent. Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7. You know these verses. I'm going to read them anyway because they're so good. Amen. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God lays it, the responsibility, right into the lap of parents. It is a parent's responsibility to teach their children the things of God, to teach some godly character, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 4, and I just about quoted it right there. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22, 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Certainly, the implication there in Proverbs 22 is to the parents. Parents, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Understand, child rearing, this idea of training our children, it is more than just providing for the children's physical needs. It's more than just putting a roof over their head. It's more than just providing them warmth and food and comfort and care. It is more than just education. A lot of times we'll spend the time teaching them their ABCs, teaching them the shapes and the colors and all those things. But it's more than that. It's more than just keeping a child quiet and happy. Understand, it is training. Training is the word you want to drive into your mind. You see, this training has the idea of taking a child and molding and strengthening his character, conditioning the child, understand, child's mind, before a crisis comes, before a decision is to be made. They already know the direction that they're going. Understand, the goal of training your child is that they might grow up to live godly, righteous lives with mature, godly character, to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him. Now, to accomplish this, we have to get back to biblical parenting. That's what we need in this day and age, taking the responsibility of these things with our children. Now, in part one of the message, and this is really just going to be part two. I was going to give you the next 2 points tonight, but I just was having so much fun with it that we're just going to do the second point tonight. Now, in part one of this message, what I did, I gave you the first of three keys to exercising parental restraint. In other words, here you are, you're a parent, and you're commanded here to train your child, to teach him self-restraint, self-control, godly character, maturity, wisdom, and personal responsibility. And we understand that the first thing you have to teach a child as a parent is one word. Here it is, obedience. Amen. O-B-E-D. There's nothing to fill in yet. Everybody's looking around. We'll get there, all right? O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Amen. Obedience is self-control, self-denial, self-restraint. All of those things are essential to obedience. All right, so the first key, and this is number one, here it is, so get your pens ready. Everybody's looking around like you missed something. You didn't miss a thing. Notice number one, the first thing we talked about was begin, you remember? Early, right, begin early. That is a key to exercising parental restraint. The Bible is very, very clear that it is imperative. It is essential to begin this child training as early as possible. You say, how early, preacher? Here it is, right away. Oh, yes, right away. Now, remember, every single child that enters into this world possesses a sin nature. That's so important to understand. They have a sin nature. They are bent on doing wrong. They are self-centered right from the get-go. We read in Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. We read in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Here it is again, beginning early. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The longer you wait, the harder it's going to get. The longer you wait to start disciplining and training and dealing with their self, the self-control and all that, it's going to get harder and harder and harder. You know what's so sad? And I'm just going to throw this in right here. Might as well do it. Sometimes when those little kids, when the little real young ones, you know, they do something that's wrong, you know a mistake many parents make is they laugh at it. They think it's funny. Oh, look, he just clunked his little brother over the head with a baseball bat. Isn't that so funny? Ha, 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 ha. And, you know, it's funny maybe at the beginning, but I'll tell you what, it's not going to be funny a little bit later. You're going to be wishing you never allowed that stuff to happen. Now, remember, parental training, parental restraining must begin right away. Even an infant that is fed and dry and taken care of and all the needs are met will learn that he can cry not only for his need but for the things he wants. He'll cry in a way that'll attempt to manipulate others into constant servitude. That is the nature of the child. And the very first commands, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, to teach self-control, the first number one word is no, right? And you could say stop or don't touch or wait. Those are good words that you want to teach them right off the bat. And again, the longer you wait with those words and that training and restraining, the harder it'll be. Now, tonight we're going to look at key number two. So you have begin early in number one. Here is the next key for exercising parental restraint. Now, I want you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 29. In verse 15, I'll give you the word in a second. Don't worry about it. All right, Proverbs 29 and verse 15. And you might want to subtitle the message this. This would probably be a better way to do it. But Proverbs 29 and verse 15, notice what the Bible says. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Now watch this. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Here's key number two. Key number one, begin early. Key number two, here it is, be alert. Write that word down there, alert. Be alert. If there's one thing you want to remember as a parent when you're rearing children, you're trying to raise them for God, is to number one, begin early, and number two, be alert. You know, when Edward, the Duke of Windsor, was asked what impressed him most in America, here's what he replied. Now listen closely. He said this, quote, the way American parents obey their children. That's what he said. That's what impressed him most about America. The way American parents obey their children. Now notice a phrase in our verse, left to himself. Notice a child left to himself, the Bible says, bringeth his mother to shame. Now that phrase, left to himself, really there's a Hebrew word that's translated into that. It was used also to describe the same word, animals that are pasturing in a place that had no fences or restraint. Now, you see that often. Sometimes you head out west here on Route 8, or we used to see it up in Pennsylvania because there were a lot of dairy farms. And every so often, there'd be either a break in the fence or somehow the cows would get out, and you'd find them standing in the most unusual places. I mean, you really would, right by the road. Some of them would cross the road into somebody's backyard or something, you know. And that's the idea of an animal that's grazing in a place where there's no restraints. And so here, notice, left to himself. The picture here in this verse, then, is a child, understand, who is sent off into adulthood without being trained. That is the same idea. You see, the longer that a child is allowed to grow up unrestrained, the more he will become enslaved to his self-centeredness, to his self-indulgent sin nature. Do you understand that? The more we let him go, the more he's going to feed off his sin nature. You know, today, some parents, they are afraid to control their children. When we're talking about being alert, this is what I'm talking about. Be alert to your children. In other words, be alert to controlling them. They're afraid to do that. Here's why. I'll tell you why. Dr. Spock. You know, I've seen so much as I've been studying for these messages. I can't believe how much Dr. Spock is in us. I mean, it's more than we realize, because what those types of people, psychologists say, modern-day humanist psychologists, they'll say controlling others, that's a no-no. You don't control others. They see controlling as abusive. After all, they're people too. And they have feelings too. You see the idea there? And so the idea of controlling someone to the modern day psychologist is a big no-no. But it is not abusive to control children. It is biblical to control children. We are commanded by God to control our children. Now watch this. Here's your first blank. God requires children to obey their parents. We understand that, I believe. Now let me just say this, just in case somebody's getting the wrong idea. As with all authority in the Bible, we're not required to obey any authority that tells us to do something that's sinful, to do something wrong. Well, what if the parent tells your child to go out and murder somebody? Of course, you understand they're never to obey that. That goes against the Word of God. I'm not dealing with that tonight. I'm talking about the requirement, though, of children to obey what their parents command. We read in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things. Notice, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. If you're a child here tonight, you know that you'll be well-pleasing to the Lord if you obey your parents, if you do what they say, if you listen to what they tell you to do. And the responsibility to enforce this command, understand, falls on the parents. So, and here's your next blank, it is the parents' job to exercise firm control over their children and train them to be obedient. Do you know that parental control is not only possible, it is imperative? I don't know how I can do that. You can do it if you apply the Bible the right way. Now, what exactly is a controlled child? Here's what it is, and here's the blank you want to write in. A controlled child is one who has submitted his will to his parents' will. Do you see that? A controlled child is a child that has submitted his will to his parents' will, not the other way around. Amen? He is underneath the parents. You see, when parents speak, he obeys. That's a controlled child. Now, let's remember what obedience is. Here it is. Write it down. He does what he is told, when he is told, and with the right heart attitude. You parents need to memorize that if you haven't already. And I got it from somebody else, and boy, my kids know that. It's doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. Let's say it together. Ready? It's doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. Any of those three things, elements missing, it is not true obedience. You may do something else. He dumped the trash. Well, Dad, I shined your shoes. That's disobedience. You may have done something nice, but you didn't do what you were told. Oh, Dad, I dumped the trash, but I didn't get to it for a couple days. That's not obedience either. Or you dump the trash right when you're told, but you're stomping out the door and you slam the door. I'll tell you what, that's not obedience either. It's doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. It means obedience without whining. It means obedience without complaining. It means obedience, listen to this, without discussion. It's not about, we're not having a discussion. We're not talking about it. It's not an opportunity for you to voice your opinion when I tell you what to do. You simply obey what you're told. Even, watch this now, even when the parents are not watching. That is a child that has mastered self-control. Do you know that a teenage rebel is the product of a child that has never been taught to obey? That's what it is. If you're having problems with your teenager, it's because you've never taught them from the get-go how to obey. And by the way, if that's the case, you got a lot of ground to make up. And it can be made up, by the way. I might talk about that a little bit later. Now, understand that in order to achieve this as a parent, this obedience in the child, you, every parent, must be alert. Amen? Open your eyes, everybody, real wide. Smile. Don't go to sleep on me tonight. This is really important. It really is. Every parent must be alert. Do you know, and if you're a parent, you know this, all throughout the day, particularly in the early stages of a child's life, there are constant contests of the will. How many know what I'm talking about? All throughout the day, there are constant contests of the will. We'll call them legion. There's so many. Some may be big, some may be little, if you will, but there's always this battle of wills. And by the way, in one corner, we have the will of the parent. And in the other corner, the will of the child. I do that pretty good, don't I? Never boxed a day in my life. Really, I did box a day one time with my cousin from France. And, never mind. Do you see what's going on here, though? In one corner, the parents will. I know mothers, they know all about this. You know, moms that raise their, you know all about this, don't you? And in the other corner, and by the way, there's sometimes a bunch of them over there. I mean a bunch. Now watch this. This statement is so important. In every contest of wills, between the parent and the child, the parent must win. You got that? They must win or at least be the perceived winner every single time. Now that means something. That means you parents, you have to be alert to these contests. Because I'll tell you what, as a pastor with so many families in the church, I see them all the time. I see them all the time. I see them out in the foyer. I see them out, and I'm not looking for them. They're just there. This is what it is. It doesn't mean your kid's, a devil because he has a self-will. We all have self-wills, right? Every person does. But understand, these battles rear their heads, don't they? Parent versus a child. Parent, and sometimes they just seem to be little things, but they're really not. They're real big things. There's so many illustrations I could use. There is. Anyway. Wow. Let me think of one that wouldn't be pointing somebody out. Here's one. Let's say, for example, you go to a fast food restaurant. Okay? You're with your children. And you're going to sit down at a table. Got the food, have the tray. And you're walking over to your table. And here's your son there, or daughter, whatever, your child. And you get ready to put the tray down, and you say, listen, just go ahead, sit right there, and I'll be right back. I forgot ketchup, okay? Now, it's real clear. I want you to sit right there, and we're going to, okay? And you go back, and he looks at that seat. He don't want to sit there. And so he goes over, and he sits right across the way. He knew what you said. He knew where you wanted him to go, but he sits over there. You come back. Here you are. You go, and you get your ketchup. You come back, and you see him there. You know what 99% of parents do? They just go ahead and sit right over there. They say, what's the big deal? It's just a seat. I mean, there's plenty of room. So what? Oh, no. That's a big deal. You see what just happened? There is a contest that just started. He, in his own sinful nature, thought, I'm sitting where I want to sit. Now, he may not have voiced that, but that's exactly what's going on. And he sits down in that seat. Now, here's the right thing to do, okay? Here's the way you deal with that. The right thing to do is to break his will of that. Let's say, for example, you say, look, what are you doing over there? Move over here. Get back. I told you to sit here. If you want to change seats, you ask. I told you to sit there. You see? And then if they ask and you permit it, then you can sit over there, right? And you broke his will. But what happens is we get these battles all throughout the day, and one leads to another. And so, you know, most parents would say this, preacher, I don't have time to deal with that. Oh, no. You must make time to deal with that stuff. You have to be alert to this stuff. You have to be on guard. This is exactly the problem. We just let too many things go by, all these little battles of wills, one against the other, and we just kind of let them win every time. You see, if you deal with it right away now when they're young and you break their will, what you're going to find out, yet you'll rarely have to deal with it later. But if you don't deal with that stuff now, you are producing, I'm going to give you a list of some things, producing something that's going to be very, very, very hard to break. You see, if you don't do it, don't deal with it now, you'll constantly deal with it later. You see, here's what happens. The lack of being alert, the idea of just whatever, having that kind of attitude in parenting, it is going to create, understand, a self-centered child and a child, watch this, and it will make your home become a child-run home, and your life will become a child-run life. That's where it's headed. Here's the point. Somewhere on here. Yeah, we're on the back. There it is. Never let your child get by with any disobedience. Now notice this, and I'm going to give you that one above because I kind of skipped over that. But listen to this. Never let your child get by with any disobedience. Will you say that with me? Never let your child get by with any disobedience. None. Understand something. I'm not saying that you need to spank everybody. Okay, there's going to be consequences. But and they should be appropriate. But there has to be something that's done to deal with it. You understand what I was saying when I said, you need to sit back over it. That's where I told you to sit. That's dealing with it. Now if he says, well, I'm sitting here. Now we're getting a lot closer to the switch. You know what I mean? When they start buckling down, they're escalating. Now, typically, when they're that young, they'll move over. But what you're doing at a young age, you're trying to break the self-will. And you can't go through life letting all these battles go by and ignoring them and thinking everything's okay. Because you're developing a self-willed child. You see, whatever the command may be, whatever it may be, sit here. Don't touch that. Don't run. Don't get up. Be quiet. Finish your food. Don't pick up anything in the store. You say, preacher, have you been walking around with me? No, I was a parent. I know what it's about. Don't ask that anymore. All those things. You see, these encounters with your child, in your mind, they may seem small or insignificant. Now, write this down. This is really important. Obedience has nothing to do with how big the command is. You get that? Obedience has nothing to do with how big the command is. We think, well, that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Now, notice this. If it is serious enough for you to tell a child something, then it is serious enough for you to follow through. Correct? If it's serious enough for you to tell a child something, then it is serious enough for you to follow through with any type of disobedience. You see, the issue, understand, the issue is authority. Authority. You know, we live in a world today where nobody wants any authority over them. And anybody that is an authority is automatically has some sort of ulterior motive. That's how we think today. You know, when I was in school, I went to Northleigh Junior High School. Up until seventh grade, I went to in Aston, Pennsylvania, Green Ridge Elementary School, Northleigh Junior High School. Then in eighth grade, we moved to Vineland, New Jersey. There was a tremendous difference between where I grew up in Pennsylvania and when I came to New Jersey. I'll tell you what, it was like flick on the Dr. Spock, big time. But when I was in Pennsylvania, it was a very conservative time. I don't know if it was just the neighborhood or the community or what. I mean, I've told y'all, every one of our teachers had paddles. They did, right on their desk. I mean, those custom ones, you know, they had their name on there. I'll tell you what, just looking at that did a whole lot. Knowing that, I remember one time I was in seventh grade and I was in an art class. And we had about 25 students in the art class. I know this isn't a teacher story, but it is an authority story. What the teacher did was he put in, it was about mid-year, and he put in the center of the room something. It was like a fruit basket, be kind of like this, with all kinds of fruit. And everyone had a nice big sheet, and we were learning chalk and different things, and everybody had to draw it, you know. So we spent a good while drawing it. And I remember during that class, you know, people were joking and having fun, and he was trying to get us quiet. And then finally, people weren't being quiet. So he finally said, look, if anybody else talks now, one more word, you're going to get a detention. Okay, everybody quiet right now. If anybody says a word, you're getting a detention. So everybody went, Well, we're drawing, you know, and it's been about 10 minutes, and I totally forgot. I was into my, you know, I'm into my thing, my drawing and all that, and I had a friend sitting next to me, and in the dead of quiet of the class, as I'm drawing, I turned and I said, does that look good? Does that look all right? And the moment I said that, everybody went, and I went, as the teacher said. Guess what he said? He said, that wasn't a big deal. You were talking about class. It's okay. No, he didn't say that. He said, Mr. Moore, you have a detention today. And guess what? I had a detention. I had to stay. That was it. I'd stay after class. Guess what? I missed wrestling. I had to stay after. It was a mess. I had wrestling practice and all that. My point is this, is that he dealt with it. He dealt with it. He was alert to what was going on, and he dealt with it. You see, parents, after every one of these encounters you have, you need to ask yourself this question. Here it is. You say it. Ask yourself, did I win? Or did my child win? Because somebody won every one of those. Are you listening? Somebody won every single encounter. Either you won or they won. And by the way, I'm telling you tonight, to be alert, you have to win parents every single time. But afterwards, ask yourself that question. You see, the problem we often see today is that many parents choose to forfeit the battle with their children. They say, I'm just too tired of this. They give up. All day, that's all I do. Put it back. Stop this. Stop that. Put it down. Blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah, blah. You keep at it. You just keep after it. You stay consistent. You keep addressing those things. You be alert to every battle, and you'll find when the child learns, I cannot win any battle, it's going to become easier. The reason it becomes harder is because they know just how far many times to pressure the parent to get them to give in and say, all right, you win. You know why some of you parents yell at your children? Because they've learned that you don't mean business until you've gotten to a certain decibel. And they finally say, oh, okay, I better do what's right now. They learn what it takes to crack you. And if you don't win those battles, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. You see, instead of addressing this stuff, instead of staying on it, being alert, making them do right, many would rather not deal with it. You know, we used to say, maybe, I don't know, I just don't see it to the same degree today as we used to. But we used to say that parents, particularly mothers, had eyes in the back of their head. My mom did. I know she did. I know that. There's no doubt. I mean, in other words, she could be cooking, talking on the phone, have one of the children at her leg, working a crossword puzzle, and still know everything we were doing. You know why? She was like a hawk. She was. She was sharp. She knew. She knew where all four of us were all the time. She had ears. I don't know where she got those ears. We could say something, and she heard it. Stop saying that. You heard that? She was alert. You know, you don't see much of that today. In fact, you see kind of the opposite. I see parents today that get so deep in conversations with somebody. And their kids, they come up and, like, want to come up. Can I go outside? Can I go outside? Can I go outside? No, no, no. And they get back into the conversation so deep, and here the kid runs outside anyway. And he's out there by the window. And you're, like, talking to the parents. Don't you see that? He picks up rocks, starts hurling them at the neighbor's house, you know? And the parents like, what'd she say? And then what'd he say? Was that on Facebook? Is that what that was? Really? I can't believe she said that. Oh, I'll have to talk to her about that. And the parents, it's like a zoo. We're not alert anymore. We're not alert. You see, when parents don't deal with things, you know what they're doing? They're handing their authority over to their children. That's what they're doing. You see, success in training requires that the will of the trainee, the child, be subject to the will of the trainer, the parent. That's how it works. And every time that parents attempt to exercise authority but give in to the resistance of their children for whatever reason, does three things. I don't have them on here, but I think you should write them down. It's not the three keys there, because I'll get to that in a moment. Here's what it tells. Number one, you subtly reward him for bucking authority. When you give in, what you're doing, you are subtly rewarding him for bucking authority. I want that. I want that. Buy that for me. I want it. Please, now. Come on. I need one. No, no. Please. Okay. You just rewarded him for bucking authority. Number two, you strengthen his self-will. You're doing just the opposite of what you should be doing. You're actually strengthening their self-will. And then number three, you're handing your authority over to the children. You know, I was reading a book, Reb Bradley's book on child training tips. He wrote this in page 39, and we're going to be done in a second here. He wrote, identifying a child-run home. You listening? Identifying a child-run home. In other words, a parent that's not alert, that just lets the kid do whatever, and let him win every single bout of the wills. He says this is what you'll hear in conversation. You'll hear things like this, quote, from the parents. I can't make that for dinner at our house. The kids just won't eat it. We can't go there. The kids will be bored. I prepare meals in two batches, one for my husband and I, one cooked a special way for the kids. Dr. Spock. We'll have to find a new church. Junior doesn't get along with one of the boys in his class. You know, this is how parents operate today. We say, go to class. Deal with it. Right? Watch this. We'll have to change teachers. We'll have to change schools. Little Jane doesn't enjoy Mrs. So-and-so. We're not going to that school anymore. We're not going to that church anymore. Ah, the Sunday school teacher. Ah, the Christian school teacher. She just doesn't enjoy her. How about this one? We can never go out. Our children just don't behave for babysitters. Uh-oh. How about this one? We won't be able to attend. Our little princess just doesn't do well in those situations. Just doesn't do well. It's her personality, you know? Just doesn't do well. New people, new things, new place. Just doesn't do well. I'm telling you, this is what we see. God help us. God help us. Last thing, and we're done here. Three keys to being alert. Parents, write these down, would you please? Three keys to being alert. Number one, keep your objective in mind. What is the objective? What is this all about? Here it is, the subjection of their will. The overall objective in child training is to teach them self-control, the ability to say no to themselves, That will produce a mature, responsible adult. So understand something. When you're going after them, when you're alert, when you're dealing with things, instead of burying our head in the sand while they're running around tearing everything up, understand you have to deal with it because of the objective here is to teach them, again, self-control. Number two, here's the second key. Require quick obedience or immediate obedience. Give instructions one time, calmly, clearly. That's it. I know that surprises some of you. It just doesn't work. Make it work. It will work. When they know they're going to lose every time, it'll work. When they know they can win sometimes, it's going to take some time. But once you've established 6 to 8 weeks of this going forward and then you're going to lose every time, they're going to come to the place where they say, you know what, I'm going to lose this battle, so I might as well just give in. Require immediate obedience with a good attitude again and bring a consequence if they do not. Number three is this. Teach your children to obey without being told why. Do not allow discussion. Do not allow debate. Now, I understand a child's reasoning skill should be developed, but they must first learn to obey whether they understand why or not. Just what? Because I said so. Because I said so. Just do it. Don't allow this. Let me give you an example, and we'll be done here. Let me give you an example of an inappropriate response. Okay, watch this. Honey, please play. Here's a statement mom gives to the child. The command, honey, please play on the other side of the house. The baby is sleeping and you might wake him. What's the appropriate response? Yes, ma'am. Yes, mom. Yes, I will do that. Ready? Here's an inappropriate response. You ready? But I'll be quiet. No, that's not what, it's not a discussion. How about this one? But I usually play out here and he doesn't wake up. Can I play here? How about this one? I don't like this other side of the house. I don't like it over there. It's time for him to wake up soon anyway, so what's the big deal? Do you see what you have to stop? A command is not a discussion. It is not conversation. It's not a debate. I'm not interested in your opinion. No, just do what you're told. Very important. You see, folks, if we're going to raise up kids for God, we're going to be different than the world. We must be different. We must apply the Word of God. We must abandon all Dr. Spock and humanistic philosophies and get back to the Word of God, controlling our children. And that's going to require being alert. Be alert to those battles. I guarantee before you, if you have young children, before you leave this building, you're going to have one. More than likely, you're going to have one. Why? Because they're kids. That's the way it goes. The point is, don't ignore it. Don't act like it's not there. Don't think, well, I'm embarrassed. You know, what will people think if I get in the child's, you know, if I get on them here, you know. No, it's the other way around. You need to do that. You need to be alert to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray together.